through verse 33, 20 to 33. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out to follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gathering that we have here in this place, a gathering that is a preview of heaven. We are gathered around your word. We are gathered in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for his first coming when he came and sacrificed his life for sinners that we might believe and be transformed. We also thank you, Lord, as we anticipate his second coming. We want to say with the scriptures, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." But while we are here, you have something to say for how we are to live in the in-between. Please bless us this morning with ears to hear and hearts that want to obey our Savior. We ask it all in his name. Amen. This would be a strange way to start. But when I say DeLorean and space-time continuum, what comes to mind? That movie from the mid-80s, Back to the Future. What a fun movie. And you've probably never heard anybody say something about it like this before, but it was also thought-provoking. Maybe you watched that and that idea never came into your head, that it's a thought-provoking movie while at the same time as being fun. But the thing that pushes my thoughts toward the scriptures this morning is the idea that somebody who time travels into the past might do something while he is there that messes up the future. That was the concept of the space-time continuum in the movie Back to the Future. Marty McFly travels back in time when his parents were teenagers. And it just so happens that his mom is on the verge of falling in love with him instead of his goofy teenage dad. Which means, if that proceeds and she doesn't fall in love with his father, that he will never be born. So he carried around this little photograph of himself in there, and he started to disappear, which means the future is getting messed up. So Marty has to make sure that his mom falls in love with his dad so that he can be born someday and nothing gets messed up in the future. So I know that it's a strange thing to do, but I'd like to take that concept that Doc Brown did call the space-time continuum and bring it over into the biblical story. In the days of Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders were waiting for the kingdom of God. They were expecting it. They wanted it to come. This new age when the Messiah would come and bring his power to Israel, which would make them a global superpower. So when is that going to happen? And that's why you see the question that you do there in verse 20. The Pharisees are asking Jesus, "When is the kingdom of God going to come?" But he gives a strange answer in response to them. He says, "It's not going to come like you are expecting it to, at least not at first." You know, they anticipate that the kingdom will be something like the days of Solomon's peace, a peaceful reign. but better, when all the enemies of God are under his feet, which certainly means that all these Roman occupiers that are littered around the city, that they won't be there. And so Rome is evidence in their minds that the kingdom is not yet here. But notice Jesus' words. He says to them, you will not be able to say, look, there it is. In fact, the kingdom that you are waiting on, that you are anticipating in the future, is already here. He says, it is in your midst. And the reason that Jesus can say that to these men is because he is there in their midst. When Jesus entered the world, grew up, began his ministry, the kingdom of God came with him. So let's think again about that space-time continuum thing. When Jesus came into the world, this powerful Messiah King from the future, he goes back in time, on the timeline of history, breaks into the world when nobody was expecting him to come. Nobody would recognize it, like Marty McFly when he was dropped into the 1950s. And so Jesus, the future king, in a sense, travels back in time into what we call first century Palestine, bringing the kingdom with him in a way that no eye was able to see at that time. And what he does there during that space of time begins to mess things up, in a sense, changing the future. His life, his death, his resurrection, the sending of the Spirit. From our vantage point, this is the kingdom of God coming to earth early, before anybody thought it would be here. It was all, in our minds, supposed to happen at the very end, what we call the eschaton. But here, Jesus surprises us, God surprises us, as he loves to do, and sends the kingdom into the past early, claiming citizens for the kingdom then and now as the gospel is preached. And ever since then, his citizens are waiting to go back to the future with our king when he returns for us. And in that day, Jesus will return visibly, unmistakably in the sky, and the fullness of the kingdom will break into this world, bringing judgment on everybody who rejects him and ushering those who love him into their inheritance that they have been waiting for. So in God's plan, the kingdom of God would enter into this world in two stages, something like two stages. What we see here in verses 20 and 21 at Jesus' first coming. So the king is there. They don't recognize him. They don't understand that the kingdom has come, but he is there in their midst. And so when he starts healing people, that's the power of the kingdom of God with Jesus. When he starts casting out demons from in their midst, that is the power of the kingdom of God. Those things will not be in heaven. Sickness, death, disease, demons, all of those things will be cast out. And what Jesus is showing, he has the power of the kingdom with him. It's not what they were expecting. But it is the power of the future entering the world at a place on the timeline that is earlier than expected. But when Jesus returns in his second coming, nobody is going to be able to mistake it as something else. So where are we on this timeline? So again, there's future, end of the age, kingdom stuff way out here that is still yet to come. Jesus broke in here, starts to change things here, and now we are all marching forward toward that future kingdom. We're in the in-between. We're in this space of time in between his first coming and his second coming. Because we understand that the king has already come on his advanced trip, bought a people for himself with his own blood, promised an inheritance to us, and will come back for us someday. Because we understand this, this should change the way that we live here in the in-between. So Jesus deals with his first and his second comings in these verses, but he also spends time teaching his disciples. So notice that he switches. He's talking to the Pharisees in verse 20 and 21, and then in verse 22 it says, and he said to the disciples, he's teaching them how they are to live as they wait for him to return. And we, also disciples of Jesus, also need to be taught how we are to live as we wait for him to return too. The king has come from his world, and he has planted the life from that world in your hearts. Again, that baptism this morning gives evidence of that. How can somebody be so transformed to live so differently now than what they used to be, to have new tastes, new loves, new desires? Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God that enters into our hearts as the down payment of the kingdom that is yet to come. We get a taste of that while we are here. We're a new creation, the scriptures say, a new creation in an old world. We're aliens from a foreign land wanting to go back home. But even though this life from the future is in us, we still have something of this world in us too, do we not? And if we are not careful, we will get sleepy. It's almost as if we'll start to forget our home, our real home, where Christ came from, the home that we are marching forward to. We start to forget about that, and we get sleepy and we get tired. And what happens when you get tired? You stop caring about the details, do you not? You just want to lay your head down. You just want to be left alone. You just want to float. You just want to drift. You just want to be carried along. You don't want to put forth any effort. You don't want to strive. You don't want to struggle. You don't want to watch. You don't want to pray. None of that. I just want to be left alone. I don't care right now. Just give me some sleep. And so we get that way in our spiritual life, do we not? Maybe some of you all find yourself right there this morning. You're tired. You're sleepy. Not physically. Maybe you're that too. But you've lost focus. You've lost energy. And you just start to go along with the tide. How many of you all have been to the beach before and have seen a jellyfish in the water? Some of you. Not many, actually. How does a jellyfish swim? Well, it actually really doesn't, does it? It might a little bit, but it sure doesn't look like it. The way that a jellyfish moves is that it just kind of goes along with the waves. It's just bobbing with them, being carried along by the tide, waiting to attach itself to you if you're dumb enough to stand too close to it. It doesn't have any aim. It doesn't have any focus. We can become like the jellyfish. Float along with the tide. Go where the current takes us. We can start to live as though the kingdom of God has not broken into this world, as if it's all a big dream, a fairy tale. We begin to drift with the current of this world. We just want to be carried along. We start to get sleepy. It's certainly a lot easier than swimming against the tide, is it not? But if you are a disciple of Jesus, that is exactly what you have been called to do, which means you have to stay alert, vigilant, ready, able by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to swim against the tide of the world. And here Jesus, in this scripture, gives us two Old Testament warnings to help us to stay vigilant as we wait for his return to take us back to the future. We could summarize them both like this. He tells us to remember Noah's generation, but also to remember Lot's wife. And so these Old Testament examples that he gives to his people are meant to keep them alert, to stay prepared, because there are people in the past who were not prepared for the judgment that was to come. And when it arrived, it came swiftly. And there was no time to prepare in that moment. So why should we remember Noah's generation? I mean, that's a long time ago, isn't it? That happened thousands of years ago. Why Noah's generation? As I just mentioned, judgment came swiftly in Noah's day, and it swept away, literally, the people who didn't expect it. And I am sure that Noah explained to many people why he was building that boat on dry land. Seemed crazy, but the Lord had told him to. And God told him that judgment is coming on the earth. And yes, to all these other people who would have walked by, maybe asked Noah, "What are you doing? Oh, you're just a crazy old man." Until it did not seem so crazy. And at that point, it was too late. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that the swiftness of God's judgment in that moment is like what will happen again on the earth someday. The Lord Jesus will appear in the heavens, visible, unmistakable. So again, when the kingdom of God first came, nobody recognized it, but that second time around, everybody is going to see and marvel at it. But to many, we might even say most, they will be like the men in Noah's day who found themselves in deep waters. They paid no attention to that crazy man and his three sons. You know, they had to have cleared forests to be able to build this boat that was the size of a football field. Maybe some of you all, how many of you all have gone down to Kentucky and seen the Ark Encounter? Just a few of you. We went a few years ago, my family did. We got our picture taken out in front of this boat that was built to specifications. And I mean, like, pictures do not do this thing justice. You're down at the bottom of a hill, and they've built it up here on top of this hill. And even from down there, it looks incredible. It was the size of what Noah built with pegs and whatever else he had. John, can you imagine a construction project of that size without modern tools? Like, I don't know how long it took them to do that. But Noah built day in, day out, because he believed the word of God. Judgment was coming on the earth. He knew it was going to arrive. So he kept plugging away at that boat because he believed his God. Doesn't mean that Noah never had a bad day or he didn't get sinfully angry when the going got rough, but he kept on building and doing what God told him to do. He did not put down his hammer and his saw and just join back in with the rest of the community. He did not stop preparing because he knew that the day of judgment was coming. That's what Jesus is getting at here with his disciples. And 2,000 years later, we still know the day of judgment is coming, but it's a lot closer for us than it was for them. Samuel Johnson said, "Depend upon it, sir, when a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." So Noah knew that he wasn't going up on the gallows. God was going to spare him, but his mind was concentrated wonderfully because he knew God's judgment was about to rain down on the earth. It was unavoidable, so he had to stay focused. So how do we make the connection between us and this reference to Noah? What is Jesus saying to modern disciples all these years later? He is saying, stay on task. Stay ready. Do not be lazy. Do not be like the jellyfish being carried along. Don't get sleepy. Because the moment you get sleepy and you put down your tools and you stop building like Noah did not, that might be the moment that Jesus returns and judgment comes upon the earth. Do you believe in the first coming of Christ? Do you believe that he came? Then you should have no reason to doubt the second. We will not get any more advance notice than what we have already received. In fact, you can truthfully say that you have already received advance notice of his coming. Stay ready. Yes, you will be marrying and having children and giving your own children in marriage, all the things, the normal things that human beings have done since the world was made. But you will be doing them in light of the coming judgment and the kingdom's full arrival. When you make plans, you do not presume to have another year or 10 or 20. You will always have it in your mind, if the Lord wills, I'll have more time. If the Lord wills, I'll see my grandchildren. Those thoughts have just now started coming into my head, that someday I might have grandchildren, if the Lord wills and gives us time. Your plans, your thoughts, your way of life is supposed to be shaped by the fact that the earth has an expiration date. So what are you to do? You keep building the boat while looking up in the sky for rain. Yesterday, my wife and I went to take a walk at Chestnut Ridge. And we knew that there was going to be a storm that was coming in the early afternoon. And it takes about an hour to go around the loop, but about 20 minutes in, the sky became pretty threatening and the wind picked up significantly. The rest of our walk was marked with the anticipation of that storm. We knew it was coming. And it caused us to be focused a little bit more, walk maybe just a little bit faster, an urgency to finish well and on time. And so as we wait on Jesus, we live with focus and urgency because we know that the storm is coming, he has told us. So we remember Noah's generation. But secondly, Jesus says you need to remember Lot's wife. Do you remember the story of this very obscure woman from the Old Testament? Do you remember what happened to her? Why it's important that we remember Lot's wife? Because very little is said about her in God's word, but here we see that Jesus remembers her. And he reminds us that she has a story to tell and a word of warning for those who live in a sinful world. And we certainly do. She and her husband Lot, they sure lived in the midst of sin. They lived in a city that is still known worldwide for its evil. And so angels were sent by God to rescue Lot and his family from the judgment of fire that was going to come on that place. And as they were being led out of the city, what did the angels say to Lot and to his family? Don't look back. Don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She turned and looked. And she became a pillar of salt and a reminder to us to not do as she did. Don't look back. That's what Jesus teaches here. Look at verses 29 to 31. He says, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed in his second coming. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Don't think that you're going to have time to go back and get your stuff. Because in that day, I would hope that you are more concerned about moving forward to where Jesus is than going back and getting your junk out of the house. That's what Jesus is saying here. That look from that woman on that day, Lot's wife, as she turned back, it revealed what was in her heart and where her love was. It was back here in the world. It wasn't out here in the deliverance of God from that evil. What was so attractive about that place of wickedness? To this particular woman who had married into a family of faith, she would have given every appearance on the outside that she was a child of God. It would have looked to anybody watching that she belonged to the Lord. I mean, she was married to what the New Testament calls righteous Lot. Now, he didn't look so righteous in the Old Testament. He is living in Sodom. He's not participating in the things of Sodom, but boy, he is there every day in the midst of that evil. She was married to him. But on that day when fire rained down from heaven on this place where she had now lived for, I'm sure, several years, her heart was exposed. Her first love was revealed, and she looked back. Was she thinking of all the things that she had collected in her house that were going to be destroyed? The fine linens, the resources that they hadn't been able to carry, as those angels urgently pulled them away from their home. The things of the world certainly had her heart. That look back, it made it plain. And so we don't want to wait until the day of fire to find out the true state of our hearts. So Jesus says to us here, remember Lot's wife, and it would behoove us this morning to remember her. I want the example of this woman to sink in for a moment. I want you to think on her. Ask your heart some hard questions. Are you certain that you belong to the kingdom of Christ? Or is your heart knit to the things of this world? Though you might look the part of the Christian on the outside. I want you to hear the words of J.C. Ryle here and prayerfully ask the Lord to make him and his kingdom your first love. Listen to what Ryle says. Compared with millions of her fellow creatures in her time, Lot's wife was a favored woman. When Abraham first received the promises, Lot's wife was probably there. When he built his tent between Ai and Bethel, she was probably there. When the angels came to Sodom and warned her husband to flee, she saw them. When they took them by the hand and led them out of the city, she was one of those whom they helped to escape. Yet what good effect did all these privileges have on the heart of Lot's wife? None at all. Despite all her opportunities and means of grace, despite all her special warnings and messages from heaven, she lived and died graceless, godless, impenitent, and unbelieving. The eyes of her understanding were never opened. Her conscience was never really aroused and quickened. Her will was never really brought into a state of obedience to God. Her affections were never really set on things above. The form of religion which she had was kept up for the sake of fashion, not from sincerity. It was a coat worn to please her family, but not from any sense of its value. She did as others around her in Lot's house. She conformed to her husband's ways. She did not oppose his religion. She let herself be passively towed along in his wake. But all this time, her heart was wrong in the sight of God. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. In this state she lived, and in this state she died. That look was a little thing, but it told of secret love of the world in Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom, though her body was outside. She had left her affections behind when she fled from her home. Her eye turned to the place where her treasure was, as the compass needle turns to the pole. And this was the crowning point of her sin. And so we need to heed Jesus' words to remember Lot's wife. Brothers and sisters, I would plead with you this morning to guard yourself from merely being a Christian in name or a Christian just on the outside. One who goes about the motions and the routines of life that any good Christian would do. I would say probably like Lot's wife, but inwardly belonging to the world. Examine your heart. Where is your home? When the day of judgment comes, like it came upon Sodom, and it will come to the earth, there will be Christians living in that time. If we are living in that time, where will you look? He says, her look was as the compass needle turns toward the pole. Where will you look? Will you look toward Jesus and delight and leave everything behind and rejoice in it? Or will you look back? I pray to God this morning that each person in this room would joyfully look to Jesus, gladly leave it all behind. Do not wait for that day to be sure where your soul belongs. There is still time today to look to Jesus Christ, our Savior. He came, He lived, He obeyed, He died, He rose again so that we can have the hope of heaven with Him. There is nothing better. Are you a child of the kingdom? Or, like Lot's wife, a child of the world? Look to Christ right now. There is good news for guilty sinners. You can be forgiven, cleansed, washed, and know that you belong to that eternal place of perfect joy because Jesus Christ has won it for you. He is the ark that shielded Noah and his family from the flood. And he is the hand that led Lot outside the gates of the city of destruction. He protects his own from the wrath to come. He gives them a safe harbor and his eternal kingdom. So again, ask yourself the question, are you really his? Does your life give evidence that you belong to him? Do you love the things that Jesus loves and hate the things that Jesus hates? His people will not delight to make friends with the things that Jesus gave his life for. So I would encourage you this morning to remember Lot's wife and hold this world loosely and hold tightly to the things of the kingdom. One last encouragement before we close. One evidence of the kingdom that we have here on earth, that Jesus is still in the midst of his people, is his church. And so the church of Jesus Christ is evidence of the kingdom of God. And so we look around a room like this right here. We hear stories like we heard earlier this morning And we ask a question like, how could this collection of misfit toys be explained? Only by the power of God. Jesus' presence is here in this world with his people. The Spirit of God indwells us. The church is not this building. It is you. And you are evidence of the power of God. And then I would also say, if that's true, you are evidence that Jesus will return, and his words here are truth. So be about the business of Jesus Christ until he comes back. Make that your priority. He told his disciples in another place, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. They're secondary. The kingdom is first. Make that the case in your life. Remember Noah's generation. Let it push you and prod you to stay ready and keep building that boat while looking up in the sky and knowing that Jesus will return. And remember Lot's wife. Guard yourself against worldliness, worldliness that owned her until her dying day. May that not be said of anyone here this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in this place. We can worship our Savior. I pray that we have eyes that can see him by faith, believing in the word that he has given to us, that he truly came once and gave his life once for all before going back to you, and he will return again. And he has not told us when that will be. May we be a people prepared and ready to run to him, to fly to him when he comes back on the earth. I pray, God, that there is not one person in this room today who will not do such a thing, who will not join him in the sky and be transformed in a moment, that there will not be one person in this room that has a resemblance of Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of judgment. All of us can hide under the blood of Jesus Christ, and your wrath will not touch us because of his love and his mercy and his kindness. Give us eyes to see Jesus as he truly is. If somebody walked in this door this morning and is flippant about the things of God, takes these things lightly, I pray, God, that they will not leave with that same kind of heart. Make them yours. Give them faith to see him as he really is. Glorious, good, a Savior, and a King who has a kingdom from another world. Bless us with eyes to see it, God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.